See this number out on Wednesday night. We are studying God, how to raise God-fearing children. And the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at discipline, and that was a topic that hit a key on most of us and had a good experience. Discussions. We're going to finish that up tonight and then start into the father's role in rearing God-fearing children. Before we get into that, though, Brother Jake Bellwood, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Okay, as we finished up our study in discipline, we looked at the last part is what the scripture had to say in various scriptures. We looked at not being, let anger be involved when we discipline. The need for prayer, for wisdom when we discipline. Spending time with the child, for all children have different personalities, and we need to know your child. You need to know your child. And as we go through the process of rearing children, and especially on discipline, remember mistakes will be made. When you're a 19-year-old, your first child, you're going to be making mistakes. And I was tougher on my oldest son, for sure. But with age and time comes a little wisdom and helping with older Christians and a study of God's Word, you get better at disciplining your children, don't you? So anybody, anything else anybody wants to bring up on disciplining our children to make them a God-fearing child or help them, help make them? Eddie, did you?
Yeah, someone asked me on Sunday a question about raising children. I was dealing with children in middle school, that really difficult age, 6th to 8th grade. And I texted my kids and asked them, what do you remember that we did that worked for you all? And it was interesting because Caitlin never responded, but her phone's taken. She's at camp, so she couldn't respond. But all three responded fairly quickly, and it was Nick that responded first, and he said 6th grade was the last year that he got spanked. And after that, we had different punishments as they got older. And he said they were very effective. And Nathan responded next and said, yes, he agreed with that, and then added something else. And Kara responded and said, yeah, I agree with Nick. And then she added something else, something different during those years that we did that they think benefited. responded with the discipline, and which is what we're talking about here on Wednesday night. He responded very quickly. He said that was something that really worked for him, because it kept him from, it enabled him to say no to his friends and doing things that he shouldn't have done.
Yeah. Amen. Okay. Excellent. Barry.
If utilize Mr. Gus, we mustn't forget that the parents and fathers should not provoke their child to bring him into wrath, to bring him into problem areas to start with, and discipline for him.
Absolutely. And one other thing we'll bring out before we go on is we not got to start it early. Major key, and I mean early, way down here, like we talked about last week. All right. Now, as we looked at various functions of parents, for parents to be rearing their children, I put down that we need to resolve to be involved in what your children are doing is another key, a resolve that parents need to do, especially at school. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Instructors, professors, instructors in public schools, and especially professors in colleges, often berate Christianity and the Bible. And our children need enough tools to offset that bombardment they're going to get. Now, a lot of Christian families, parents, have taken to homeschooling. And I think that's one way of combating all this stuff that's coming from the world. And anybody want to chime in on that? Sister Reba. And that that's a very good point. And that interaction for Christian homeschoolers is in the church, the local body. There's where a lot of that interaction goes. But the homeschooling, I think, is key in those informative years. What we talk about those younger little years, and then you can go on from there. But that is a very valid point. Somebody had. Kevin.
I was just going to add to that, as kids get older, and I just think about what with my parents, kind of like what she said, you eventually you have to let the children get out and learn how to deal with things. I know Christians who won't let their children work when they get to the age of working because they're scared they're going to learn things. Well, what do you think they're going to do when they hit 20 or 21 and they're going to be outside this bubble and they're not going to be able to understand things? So I think there's, and I do agree, you know, I have no issue with homeschool, because we probably will do it too, but there's a fine line between protecting and crippling, and you have to be careful on that. Mm-hmm. And I think it goes back to what I said a few weeks ago, is if the older are involved, then tell the younger and help the younger
points. Okay. Kurt?
I remember when I was, I baptized when I was in fifth grade. And me being a new Christian, I was ready to save the world, you know how you feel. And I got teaching and talking about it. And my sixth grade teacher mentioned something. We were doing this unit in social studies on different religions of the Middle East. And there was this religion, this section on Christianity. And she had mentioned that you didn't need to be baptized to go to heaven. And me being a new Christian at the time, I was pointing out scripture left and right to her. And mom had gotten her to do a Bible correspondence course. And if I was homeschooled, I wouldn't have even had that opportunity to speak out. You know, so just because you're young, you know, people are scared that oh, my children are going to be influenced. Well, what about if you're a Christian child? What about the influence that they can have on the world?
Yeah, there's pros and cons on both sides, isn't there? Jesse?
You can be just as shielded by your family as in going to public school. In my day, I mean, I grew up in the 50s. I was 19 years old, went into the Air Force, and I was on KP one day, many days, but I was on KP, and I heard words coming out of this woman's mouth. I was working in the officer's dining room. I was shocked because I thought all women were like my mother and my mother's friends. I never heard such talk, you know, and 19 years old.
Yeah.
So, you know, I was shielded from the world.
Right.
And it hit me like a brick in the face, you know. The DIs were one thing, you know. We learned real fast that men talked awful. But,
yeah.
But they're a woman. I was, you know.
Yeah.
Dan,
good point.
Those students who have success, whether it's homeschool or whether it's public school, I can only say from what I've seen at public school, those kids, their parents are actively involved in what they're doing in school. So they know what's going on. That's why they're successful.
Amen.
And I have seen kids come into my classroom from being homeschooled, and I've seen them both ways. I have seen them very successful, and then I have seen them where they can't read. So, you know, there's positives and negatives. Parents make it happen.
Okay, absolutely. All the comments that we've had, what's the key common denominator? Parents. Parents. And that's what we're studying about. On the same page, together, and preparing those kids for whatever they're going to meet. Barry first, then you, Beth.
I'm concurring with what Dan said. I knew one specific boy that was my friend. He knew how to be with a boy and not participate with, even though he might physically have been there. He went on, he had a full ride at Harvard, went on, became a PBS a producer and director, etc. And he himself didn't let himself be, because his parents were like Danny said. They cared, they asked.
Absolutely. Beth?
I was just gonna say, if you send your children to public school, that doesn't mean there doesn't need to be a lot of schooling at home.
Yeah.
Kids need to be schooling all the time.
Where it starts, Deuteronomy 6. Yeah. It's in the home. All right, good comments, one more.
Well, I just, you know, thinking about what Mary said and what Beth said, really the first seven chapters of Proverbs, every chapter, chapter one, I mean, when he gets past the introduction, it all starts with, hear my son.
Yeah, my son.
Remember my words of wisdom.
Right.
Remember what me and your mother had taught you.
Mm-hmm.
And there, I mean, he covers a lot of ground in seven chapters.
Yes, he does.
You know, as to what they had, God's wisdom that they had instilled in their children.
Yeah.
And it is, you know, I'm sure that was just, it was over and over and over again.
Yep, absolutely. All right, one more.
Yeah, I was gonna state what Kara said when I asked, when she texted back, she concurred with Nick. But then she said, y'all took an active interest in us. I was coaching volleyball, even though I knew absolutely nothing about a girls' volleyball. And it was kind of embarrassing at times. But it was because Kara and Caitlin were involved in volleyball. I was involved in volleyball. And, you know, Nick wrestled, and I was a wrestling coach. And I thought back to when I was younger. My dad was not a coach. But every day, from middle school and high school, my dad would get up, and he would go to work at 4:30 in the morning so that he could get off at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he was out watching me play football in practice. His chair was set up, and there he was watching, and then he took me home. He was actively involved in my life. And it's like any other relationship, whether it be your relationship with Christ, whether it be your relationship with your wife, or whether it's your relationship with your kids. If you're not involved with one another, Christ is going to be involved with us. But if we're not involved with him, our relationship's going to suffer.
Right.
And we're not going to have the kind of relationship with him that he wants us to have. We can be in the same house, our spouse and I, but if we're not actively involved with one another, it's going to be like those people you read about in the newspaper every week. The kids leave the house after 25 years of being married, and the kids leave the house, and they get a divorce because they look at each other and realize they don't know who each other are anymore. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Fall in quote out of love because they didn't have an active relationship with one another.
Yeah.
And the key with the children is having that active relationship with them at all times and everything.
Yeah, remember when we talked earlier about time? We've got to spend time.
And one more, just Nathan's comment was, it was at this time when we allowed them to make relationships with older Christians in the congregation. I don't know where Nathan and Nick would be today without the Richardsons. And I don't know where my kids would be today without the Smelsers. They were over at their house all of the time. They took an active interest in them. And we allowed them and encouraged them to spend time with those older Christians. And they developed, they were able to develop relationships with them. And that was Nathan's comment. You allowed us to do that. And so these relationships, huge. Not just with your parents. Because as Nathan pointed out, when I was in middle school, Dad, you didn't know anything. And he said, he was listening to the Smelsers and to the Richardsons. So, allowing your kids to develop relationships outside of the home with godly Christians, older godly Christians, not a bad thing. I think it was Josiah. Where would Josiah be without the high priest?
Right.
When he was growing up.
Yeah. Excellent point. All right.
You have to remember also that. As an elder, even the one qualification that at one time it appears with the wording is to have your children in subjection with all gravity. That's not just a casual, how you doing today? How did you do yesterday? It's more than that.
It's not that quality time that they talk about a lot of times, you know. Spend some quality time with your kids. Amen. All right. Another aspect for the parents is the resolve to know your children's friends. Because corrupt, worldly, and evil will harm them. And that's what the world's all about. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. And we've got to make sure we know their friends. Who, you know, Eddie mentioned the Richardsons, which a godly family. You spent 4 years here and still are in contact with a lot of us. Smelsers, Jim preached here for 8 or 9 years. And, you know, they were people, and loved children, both of them did. And so know who their friends are going to be. Know who they're going to be associating with. It's very, very key for our children when they're growing up, especially in the formative years. About Eddie said he didn't know anything. Nathan, at one point, Nathan said he didn't know anything, so he asked the Richardsons or Jim Smelsers. Well, I think all of us have gone through that stage. Our parents didn't know anything. So, okay. We've got to also not know what's being fed their minds. The TV used to be the main source of making sin seem to be a normal way to live, didn't it? Immoral living, glamour of alcohol or drugs, nudity, deception, lies, and on and on and on. And children were confronted with this when they were sitting in front of the TV. And a lot of times, parents used the TV as a babysitter, didn't control what was being watched. You know, I've heard that often in talking to various parents. But today, these days, they're fed these things and even worse almost constantly with that electronic gadget they got in their purse or on their side. And they can look at it anytime. So parents need to know what's being fed their minds. There's ways. You've got to learn all these gadgets and know how to block. I mean, there's keys and there's ways to block it, especially the young kids.
You remember, I can't say you're an older person, but us as older persons, remember Edward R. Murrow, when he said it's a vast wasteland, talking about TV.
Yeah.
Even then, to him,
yeah.
He saw.
Yeah. All right. Anything else that anybody wants to bring up on that subject, those subjects? Kevin? All right, now I want us to look at some examples of good, godly parents. Now, we're looking at parents right now from the Scripture. Anybody wanna have one in mind? A couple in mind?
Jonathan Bend and Amram.
Okay, you wanna tell us something, a little bit about that?
Well, they were Moses' parents, and at a time when there was persecution and even the killing of the child, children, she made enough of an impression on him as a young man, that even when he went to the palace to live, he made the decision to follow after God's people rather than after all the things that he could have had.
Right, absolutely.
He could have been king.
Yeah, after 40 years, absolutely. Excellent. Anybody else? Excellent. Leave David out. I put down Manoah and his wife, Judges 13. In verses 6 and 7, they communicated when the angel came and announced to his wife that she was going to have a son. And she went directly and told it to Manoah in verses 6, 7, and 10. And then verse 8 in Judges 13, they prayed. They sought help from God, verse 12. They were careful to do what God said, verses 13 and 14, and they were obedient. They showed gratitude in verses 15 through 20. And they also showed wisdom in verses 21 and 23. And they were blessed by a son. Although Samson did many immoral acts, God still used him to bring relief to Israel from the Philistine bondage that they were in. So I would classify Manoah and his wife as basically good family for that. Anybody think of anybody else?
Did you have him say not David?
Yes.
I think that's mostly true. I was thinking of him with Solomon, you know, 1 Kings 2, when he was about to die, he gave Solomon some advice.
Yeah, that was David as himself. I want to keep the couple involved here is what I'm concerned with. Keep that thought.
Zacharias and Elizabeth.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Although Zacharias was a little bit, you know, hesitant, but still, that they did a good job with John. Yeah, absolutely. Good point. Yeah, don't want to forget them, do we? All the efforts and what Joseph had to go through with, you know, not knowing, you know, what's happened here with his espoused, and then the years later where they went to the Jerusalem to worship, and Christ was left behind, and we don't know what happened to Joseph. He kind of left the scene there, but he was a good, godly parent, I'm for sure.
Noah and his wife.
Noah and his wife, yeah. Could be classified. He was had to be a righteous person, didn't he? One of the last on the earth before God destroyed it, absolutely. And his wife was there with him, wasn't he? And raising those three sons.
Yeah, he was able to have his family on the ark.
Yes, absolutely. A lot of people would call him a failure, but God doesn't, does he?
Philip the evangelist in Acts 6 is an example of the indication that they were deacons, but he had to have a wife. Yeah. In chapter 21 of Acts, it says he has, in verse 9, he had four daughters.
Prophesy, yeah.
So he apparently he lays forth God's knowledge.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Did you have one of David's wives that you wanted to talk about? Okay. All right.
I don't know if we're going there, but what we're seeing, I also think about the jailer and his household. I mean, it just seems like after he turned his own, I mean, the whole household.
Yeah.
It seems like he had a good family relationship.
Yeah.
In order for that to happen.
Yeah. Doesn't mention his wife though, does it? Just him, but his whole household, yeah, absolutely. That's the reason I didn't pick him. Kevin?
What about Joseph and Mary? Did they say
that? Yeah.
I got a kid here.
Yeah. Yeah. I picked Elkanah and Hannah. Samuel's parents, 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. And for the most part, Elkanah showed love and support for Hannah. They worshiped, verses 1 Samuel 1 and 3 and 28. They kept their word by giving Samuel to the Lord. They dedicated to the child of the Lord. They loved the child. Remember that every year when went back to worship, she would take him a new coat. Oh, and so they loved. So, and Samuel didn't turn out too bad, did he? All right. You all thought a lot more than I did. I appreciate that. Yeah, again, that's, you know, one man, and we're looking at the couples, the parents here in the situation. But good point. All right. Now then, let's, under the parents' role again, let's list and discuss negative or ungodly examples parents can set before their children. Negative or ungodly examples that parents can set before their children. You think of any?
Not going to church and believing in God.
The way they talk.
Key. Their language. Absolutely. April?
I think gossiping, because I really wasn't raised in like a Christian household. I was with church and whatnot, but I can remember my parents talking about other people a lot. It is hard sometimes not to talk about, but that's very important.
So you're saying gossiping? Okay.
Excellent.
Yeah. Treating others, you would have them treat you.
Favoritism
among the children. Oh, yeah.
Jacob.
Yeah. Yeah, abdicating his role, or too lazy, or too busy, or whatever. Yeah, that's are the roles. Good one. Anybody else?
I remember a lot of folks in my family, older folks especially, that talked the way they did when I said about language, but they had so many euphemisms. There are lessons about that, but they would say things like, "Well, lander Goshen," and something else, and "Oh Lord God Almighty" in a bad way, and just use everything popular you could think of to avoid saying the word. And later on, kids like myself would say, "Well, they never did say apologize or anything because that was all right with them." But then you have a class or a sermon on
euphemisms and you say, wow.
Wish to know that, yeah. I've heard a few of those sermons, yeah. And used to use some words that I didn't even think, second thoughts about. That's a good point. Kurt, did you?
Yeah, I've seen where parents will try to teach their children to respect them and do what they say, and then it's wrong, and then right in front of their children, hold bad mouth their parents. And so the kids get mixed signals.
Amen.
Not being consistent, yeah, absolutely. Eddie?
I think one of the most important things your kid needs to see, your children need to see you doing, is strengthening your relationship with Christ. If your relationship with Christ is not the most important thing in your life, and they don't see you praying and studying your Bible, they don't see you putting other people first, whether it be your spouse, whether it be your kids, whether it be your neighbor, whomever it is, if they don't see you developing your relationship with Christ, what is there that would make you believe that they're going to want to have a relationship with Christ like that?
Yeah.
And so, you know, setting the example from an early age, letting them see you do that in your own life.
Yeah.
Absolutely important.
Yeah. Absolutely. And setting the right example is key. And what George said back there is, you know, if not the assembling of the saints together, not important to the parents, and you miss for any excuse, and I've seen it happen many times.
Practice.
Yeah.
Ball game.
Yeah.
Interfering with worshiping the Lord.
One being sick, and you know, we have elders have dealt with this many, many times, but if you set the example that the importance of I'm going to say going to church because most people are, but worship in God, guess what? Your children, it's going to be instilled in your children and they're going to do it. But you don't sit, no importance on you later on in life when they get out in the world, it's not going to important to them. Bury first.
Seeing you develop your relationship with Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not developing, but you need to be, they need to be able to see it. For example, I know one father who said, I heard say one time, one of his mistakes when his children was young was that he would do his Bible study at night after the children went to bed. He said, they didn't see me study my Bible like they should have, because I waited until they were asleep to do it. I did not set that example for them.
Yeah.
So something that small can
absolutely
be huge.
Absolutely.
They are watching.
They are watching, for sure. Amen. Becca? Okay. Yeah. All right. Next Wednesday night, we'll finish this up, I promise. One I put down is worldliness. And I want us to talk about worldliness as far as a negative example to our children, parents can give to their children next week. And then we'll be getting into talking about the father's role, the father's role in rearing godly children. Thank you so much. Good class.